One of our young people is going to come and read to us from the Word of God. This is the passage that we're going to be looking at, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 in your Bible. Thanks.
Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
This morning for our meditation, I want to turn your attention to the portion of the Bible that Aaron read to us in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Verse 16 speaks of a time of need, a time of difficulty, a time of suffering, a time of sorrow. The original readers of this letter were facing all kinds of hardships and difficulties. Many of them were being persecuted, and some were tempted to return to their former faith that was tolerated under Roman rule in a way that Christianity was not. But the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4 and verse 14, don't do that. Don't turn back. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, because we have a person in heaven, a high priest in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, who is able to help us. So when those difficulties come, when the persecution erupts, when the hardship arises, don't turn back, but come forward, come to the throne of grace. Let us, he says in verse 16, approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So in a time of need, you should come to the throne of grace. In other words, you should pray. Approaching the throne of grace was a reference to prayer among the early Christians. It was a description of prayer. It was a way of saying that we should pray. So in a time of need, in a time of difficulty, in a time of trial, you should pray, says the writer to the Hebrews. The Christian is not immune to all the difficulties associated with living in a fallen and broken world. They can't pass through life in a bubble because of their faith, impervious and unaffected with the hurts and hardships that faces everyone else. Christians suffer too. Christians experience loss too, experience rejection too. But the Christian is not to give up, but hold firmly to the faith and come to God in prayer. Just like the original readers of this letter, the Christian can approach the throne of grace with confidence. He too may become before his great God in prayer. Do you remember that wonderful hymn that was written by a local man, Joseph Scriven, from Bambridge? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, needless pain. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So the writer to the Hebrews tells us, in a time of need, you ought to come to the throne of grace. And then in the passage, he gives us three reasons. He provides three incentives why we should pray. The first incentive that he provides is that we are coming to a throne. Let us approach the throne, he says, of grace with confidence. Now, when you think of a throne, don't think of a piece of furniture in a royal palace. It's symbolic language. The throne speaks to us of the rule of God, the authority of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God. When we come to God in prayer, we're coming to a God who rules over all, who is able to help and strengthen us, who is able to intervene on our behalf. As the hymn writer puts it, we are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring. Our God is able, as Paul tells the Ephesians, to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Our God rules over all. Our God is able to help. Our God is king. So why pray in a time of need? Because you're coming to a throne. We're coming to a God who is willing and able to answer prayer. But secondly, not only are we coming to a throne, seated on that throne is one who understands us. In verse 15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." When we pray, we're not coming to a God who is remote, distant, and detached. No, we're coming to a God who, the writer says, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, or as the Authorized Version rather quaintly puts it, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, enfleshed himself and came into our world, he knows what it is to experience the whole panorama of human suffering and pain. He knows what it is to experience loss, to face temptation, to feel the agony of rejection, humiliation, and crucifixion. The shortest verse in the Bible is perhaps the most poignant too. Jesus wept. Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus and wept. And I don't think he was weeping for Lazarus. He knew exactly what he was going to do with Lazarus, that he was going to raise him from the dead. But as he saw the grief in the hearts of those two sisters, Mary and Martha, he was moved with compassion, and Jesus wept. He felt their pain. His heart was moved with sympathy over the grief of those two sisters. And Jesus took something back to heaven that he didn't bring from heaven, his humanity. And in bringing his humanity back to heaven, he brought his sympathy. And the God that we approach in prayer sympathizes with us. He is tender and compassionate. He is loving and merciful. And we can come with confidence, casting our care upon him, as Peter says, knowing that he cares for us. So we can come with confidence before his throne, knowing that there is no pain or worry or anxiety or difficulty that he doesn't understand. He is a sympathetic high priest. So why pray in a time of need? Because we're coming to a throne, God is able to answer prayer. Secondly, seated on that throne is one who sympathizes with us, understands us, is compassionate towards us. And then thirdly, and perhaps this is the greatest motivation of all, we're coming to a throne of grace. Grace is not something simply you say before meals. It's the undeserved kindness of God. It's not the merited favor of God, but the unmerited favor of God, or perhaps even the demerited favor of God. I remember going into a primary school a number of years ago to take an assembly, and I wanted to explain to them what grace was. And I took in £5, which was a lot of money back then, and I asked the children who thought they earned this £5, and I asked them to put up their hands. And all of the hands went up, and I asked each of them why they thought they deserved it. And I got a range of answers. One said, I made my bed this morning. Another, I washed up the dishes last night. Or I vacuumed the floor on Saturday. Then I asked, was there anyone here who didn't deserve that £5? Someone who had done something wrong. And one little boy put his hand up, and I asked him what he had done, and he replied, I bit my brother. And I went down and I gave him the £5. You see, that's grace. Grace is getting something or being treated in a way that you don't deserve. And the writer to the Hebrews says that when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to a God of grace, a throne of grace. That God doesn't turn us away or reject us because he discerns some fault in us, but he hears us and treats us graciously. Now, there are two types of grace in the Bible. There is saving grace and there is strengthening grace. Saving grace is the way that we come to God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we all need to be saved, to be rescued from the consequences of our sins. And the writer to the Hebrews wants us to understand that that salvation is all of grace. It's not through human endeavor or religious activity or good works that we earn this salvation. It's all of grace. It's a pure gratuity from God. All I have to do is believe. For by grace are you saved, Paul says, through faith. And it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That we get in salvation what we don't deserve, and it's only by believing that we can receive this salvation from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in a time of need, says the writer to the Hebrews, come to the throne of grace, where you can obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. And our greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins, to be reconciled with God, to be in a right relationship with God. And we can come boldly and confidently into his presence, seeking that forgiveness because we are coming to a throne of grace. And perhaps some here or listening to me need to come to receive that saving grace. But there is also in the Bible what we might call strengthening grace. Grace to help us as Christians in times of difficulty to persevere. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is given what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. Commentators speculate that it may have been epilepsy or failing eyesight, but the truth is, we don't really know. And Paul pleads three times that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away, that he would be healed. And it's not taken away, and he's not healed, but the Lord does answer his prayer and gives him this promise, my grace is sufficient for you, that his grace provided the strength and help that he would need to endure and to persevere in his suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews is alluding to. In a time of need, come to the throne of grace with confidence, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. That God does help, that God does strengthen, that God does undertake in our suffering and gives us the strength that we need to cope with the vicissitudes of life. John Wesley used to say of the early Methodists, our people die well. And I've been a pastor for almost 40 years, and I have seen that worked out in the lives of so many, that God gives them grace to die confidently, to die peacefully, to die believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But over those 40 years, I would want to add to the words of John Wesley, and I would say not only do our people die well, but Christian people suffer well. They know, they feel, they experience the grace of God upholding them and helping them in their time of need. And that's the point here in Hebrews 4. He gives grace to help in our time of need. So whether that's grace for the first time, saving grace when we come to believe in the Lord Jesus, or whether it's grace as Christians to strengthen us for the trials that we experience and face, we can come to him in prayer and receive that grace. So in a time of need, in a time of trouble, in a time of sorrow, the writer to the Hebrews says, come to the throne of grace. Pray, he says, come confidently to him in prayer, because we're coming to a throne and he is able to answer prayer. So why pray in a time of need? Because we're coming to a throne. Secondly, seated on that throne is one who understands us. And then thirdly, it is a throne of grace. He doesn't bar us or restrict us or reject us because he finds some imperfection in us. He deals with us graciously, giving us what we don't deserve. Because at the throne of grace, we can receive help in our time of need, either saving grace or strengthening grace, whatever grace is needed. What a wonderful incentive to pray. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.